If you're wondering why I'm not giving you an update on my physical condition, I'm going to wait till after the service if I have time, because I don't want to take away from God's time, His Word. That's more important than a medical update on Pastor Joe. We're here for Jesus Christ and Him alone. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. So much that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. That even in the book of beginnings, you reveal so much to us. And if we can't get by the first verse, we won't be able to understand the rest of the Bible. You make it so plain and simple that our little Sunday school kids read this book just simply understanding it, believing in you, Lord, as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so tonight, I pray, Lord, that the teaching would be simple enough for a child to understand, but yet rich enough through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen our faith and our love for you, and that it would go further than that, Lord, that we would love one another. And so thank you, Father, for your word, which is truth. It's such a blessing, Lord, to gather here together midweek for a midweek meal. We pray tonight that you, Lord, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That almost sounds like the conversion of the human soul, doesn't it? We were without form and void. We were spiritually dead at one time. And the Holy Spirit drew us. He hovered over us and drew us. And the word created is bara in Hebrew. It means that God took something that did not exist and made something out of it. And that's exactly what God did in your life and in mine. He took something that did not exist, this personal relationship with Him, and He made us new creatures in Christ. New beginnings, even on a personal level, for us. And so tonight, we begin the first of five books that known as the Pentateuch, or upstairs they call it the Torah. It's also known as the five books of Moses. Now, a lot of critics over the years have said, well, how do you know that Moses wrote these five books? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I do know. What better authority can you get to put the Father's seal of approval on this book than Jesus Christ Himself? Would you say that that's a pretty good witness that this book is the Word of God and that Moses was the writer and was given the inspiration by the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, do you remember the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus? And they were coming back after Christ was crucified and buried. They were bumming. And all of a sudden, guess who showed up? Same one that always shows up when we're bumming. Jesus Christ. But they didn't recognize Him. He had a hoodie on. Yeah, a Jewish hoodie. And He's walking along and these guys are bummed out. And He asked Him what they were bumming out about. And they told Him the story how Christ had been crucified and all. But Scripture goes on to tell us as they walked along the way, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, guess what Jesus did? It says, "And beginning at Moses," five books of Moses, "and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And so Jesus Himself puts the seal of approval on the five books written by Moses. A lot of it, of course, was passed down to Moses through manuscript, through word of mouth and all. And so these books are written, all five of them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. And so here, the first book, in Hebrew, it's Bereshith. It means beginnings, the beginning. And so the very first book of the Bible is called In the Beginning in Hebrew. What a novel idea. The beginning book, the Genesis. And so it's only in Genesis that we find the only true and reliable count of the origin of all the basic entities of the universe and life. And isn't it wonderful that God would give us a book that gives us such tremendous insight in all of these things? Right off the bat, creation. I don't know how anyone could believe in evolution. And by the time we get through even this first chapter, you'll be scratching your head going, I can't believe why they would believe that either. Because God created everything according to its kind, including the men and the women, male and female. And so all that pertains to the universe and to life is found in this incredible book, the Bereshith. The beginning of the universe, the actual creation of the basic space, mass, and time and motion continuum, which constitutes our physical universe. All those four things we find in the first two verses. We find space, we find mass, we find time, and we find motion right in the first verse. I just saved you 50 years. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, a guy by the name of Herbert Spencer spent 50 years, it took him 50 years to discover the most general forms into which the manifestation of the unknowable are redivisible. And his categories were time, space, matter, force, and motion. And guess what? We have them right there, hidden in plain sight, in the first two verses of the Bible. Had Spencer read the first two verses of the book of Genesis, he could have read in 15 seconds what it took him 50 years to discover. And isn't it amazing, the simplicity of God's Word, how He makes things so clear to us. And you don't have to be a scientist or a rocket scientist to understand the things of God. He makes them simple enough to reveal them to a child. And so there we see, in the beginning, what is that? That's time. God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter, and the Spirit of God, there's force, was hovering over the face of the waters, there's motion. And whether Spencer realized it or not, he proved the creation fact right there in the beginning of the book of beginnings. And so, in this incredible book, it gives us the only true account of creation, right here. God reveals it to us through the writings of Moses and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the account of creation by the only one who was there, God, Elohim. You see in the first verse where it says God, that word is Elohim. Steve, when he taught last week, pointed to the banner that we had up here, the two Hebrew banners. Elohim, he says, speaks in the original language of like a cluster of things, whether it be like bananas or grapes or whatever. And so Elohim speaks of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what we see right there in the first verse as well is the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you know that, Pastor Joe? Well, read the Hebrew. And also when you get down to verse 26, which we'll get there eventually, it tells us that God said, let us make man in our image. Guess what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit image. Meaning that God made man as a reflection of Him. He didn't make us little gods, but He made us as a reflection of Him. And so here we see God, Elohim, the creator of the universe. And again, isn't it amazing how God would reveal so much to us in just the first and second verses of this wonderful book? And so it's through His servant Moses that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, you and I, even thousands of years later, in the Bereshith, the beginnings of these things and more. And so what we have is the answer to a lot of questions in life. And God is going to give the answers to these things and more. This is not inexhaustible, what I'm going to share here in a moment, but this is just a few of the things that we'll learn and discuss here in the book of Genesis that are questions that people often have about God and about His creation and about the universe and all. And so we're going to discover, as we do here in the first verse, the universe, as we already have. God created the universe, the heavens and the earth. Space, matter, force, motion, time, all of those God has created. We're also going to see the origin of order and complexity. God, even with all that's going on, whether it's in the universe or here on earth, God is in control of everything. He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's God, He holds everything within the span of His hands. And that's the baby finger to the thumb. God holds everything. And so He is a God of order, and He's a God of complexity. I mean, even the way that he created you and I, that's a human body, is so complex, isn't it? Just take the human eye. I have a friend, a Jewish friend that I knew in Vermont that spent, I believe, 25 years studying just the human eye. And he said he literally only scratched the surface. Isn't that amazing? But you look at the rest of the human body, that we could communicate, that we could hear, that we could speak, and all of these things. And so God is a God of complexity, but yet he's a God of simplicity as well, isn't he? He's concerned even about the smallest things. Also, we'll see the origin of the solar system. The earth. Where did the earth come from? The sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, the galaxies, in which all were brought into existence by the Creator, right there in verse 1. Another difficulty that the scientists of our time have today is the origin of man. But then again, in God's simple word, we know the whole story about the origin of man and the creation of man, Adam, the first man. Where did we come from? That's still a question that's asked today. Where do we come from? Male and female, Scripture tells us, they were created by God. Again, the term bara, God took something that did not exist and he made something out of it as he formed man from the dust. And then he took the woman from the rib or from the side of man, the closest place, by the way, to man's heart, as where the woman was created as well. And so he gave them this marvelous capacity as well as male and female to reproduce. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get towards the end of the chapter. Also in the beginnings, the book of beginnings, we're going to see the origin of marriage. Is that an important subject today? You betcha. The home, the family, as God designed it, as God created. God created marriage. God created family. God designed the home in a monogamous marriage relationship, created and ordained, established by God himself. Tonight we're going to see the origin of plants and animals and living creatures, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, we're going to see the origin of life here on this planet. And it is God that gives the ruach, the spirit, the life. He breathes life into us. Also, we're going to see the origin of evil. Where did it come from? Why is the world in such disarray? Why is there all this chaos and sin and evil and wickedness? Where did it start? And how in the world did we get here? Well, that's another wonderful section that we'll see in the book of Genesis that God will explain to us very clearly. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you know where it all started. The serpent in the garden. Also, we will see the origin of language. Another important subject, the intelligent communication systems of man, and also the origin of various languages and various dialects. We'll see the origin of government as God had established it, not the way we have it today, but God did establish an orderly government here on earth. And man was not only responsible for his own actions, but God instituted laws and punishment for those that disobeyed the laws of the land. Is that important? Absolutely. But again, we've gotten away from it, haven't we? Away from God's original design, God's original plan for all of these things. And you know, when I go through the book of Genesis, it kind of saddens my heart in a way to look back and see how everything was when God created it. He said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then when he finished on the sixth day, he said it was very good. And don't you long for those days when it'll be very good again? Well, I got news for you. One day, very soon, it's going to be very good again. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So just hold on, folks. We're getting towards the finish line. Also, Genesis, or the Bereshit, gives us the origin of culture. And God explains everything so simply to us. Urbanization, music, agriculture, writing, education, navigation, metallurgy, and ceramics, just to name a few. We'll also see the origin of religion, how God established it as a relationship, an organized religious system of worship and honor and glory and praise to the true and the living God, Elohim. We also find that in Genesis. But we'll also see how man will begin to go after false religion. Here we'll also see the origin of the Jew, the Hebrew, And again, an important part of the wonderful story that's really even important today, right? Every time you pick up the newspaper, what do you see in the front page? Something about Israel, something about the Jew, all part of God's incredible plan. And one of the greatest evidences that God exists is the Jewish people in Israel that are still in their land to this very day, and they still have their own pure language. The origin of the Jew, God's chosen people, a nation of people who gave to the world the Bible, the true knowledge of God, and also through whom the Savior of the world came and died a brutal death on the cross for us. So, with that being said, do you think the book of Genesis is an important part of the Bible? Absolutely. And it blows me away at times when I hear people say, oh yeah, I like the New Testament. I don't read the Old Testament. And they go, are you kidding me? There's such great stuff in the Old Testament. It's so practical. It's so pertinent. You know, it's just incredible that it so applies today in our lives and in our culture. Because we need to know these things that I just mentioned a moment ago and more. And God's Word gives us the answers to a lot of these questions. And so, yes, Genesis is an important book. And truly, in order to have a solid grasp, you need to know the book of Genesis and the understanding of the book of Genesis so that you can understand the other 65 books to follow. This lays the foundation that lays the beginning of all the other books, Old Testament and New, that are to follow in the writings of God given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the holy men would write. And so it's also been said that if a person can truly believe the first verse in the first book, they will have no difficulty in believing the rest of the Bible. You know, doesn't it blow you away that some people can't get by verse 1? I don't believe in God. I've heard that so many times upstairs. I mean, this is their book, Genesis. I go, you ever read the first verse? Well, I don't believe in God. Well, how about verse 1? In the beginning, God. It's right there. Well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. Why do you do what you do? I'm Jewish. I celebrate the holidays and all. I do good deeds and I serve people and all of that stuff. All those things are good, but even today I had a dialogue again. It's like every day I get to dialogue with these precious people. And this lady's lost her glasses. She says, why don't you pray to your Jesus that I find my glasses? So I did. I guess she found them because she's not upstairs anymore. So, isn't that crazy? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, Elohim. It's that cluster that we find. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's in these first four words of the Bible that form the foundation of faith. Why? Because we need to believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elohim, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You either believe it or you deny the existence of God. And there are many people, it's crazy, that will pick up a Bible and they can't get past verse 1. But it's absolutely incredible when you can, when you can believe God at His Word. You see, the Bible doesn't seek to prove that God exists. God does not have to prove that He exists. The Bible very clearly says that it's even the creation that reveals the glory of God. How can you see a newborn baby and not believe that there's a Creator? You know, how can you look at God's creation with flowers? Some flowers, man, when you take a really, really close look at them, it's like, wow. When you hear the birds sing, you know, when you see the clouds and the beautiful mountains and all, God's creation reveals His glory. But yet there are some people that are just so blind. Where do you think all this came from? But God does not have to prove He exists. He does, whether man wants to believe it or not. But you know what? That God so loves the world, His desire is not that man would perish, but they would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And God makes every effort to reach fallen mankind. But there's no argument given as this is just a logical assumption that in the beginning, God. I'm very clear. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. How about you? You believe it? That settles it. Absolutely. And so the evidence of His existence is overwhelming. It really, really is. The origin and the order of the universe. It's not only the universe out that way, but even the other way with the atoms and all of the things that God holds together with even the smallest atom. The evidence of his existence is overwhelming. Life forms on the planet. I love to watch Animal Planet. Some of the things that you can learn about God's creation. Oftentimes they don't give glory to God as the creator. But I know, and you know, and we can see that, man, just what God has created in the life forms on the planet. And again, the human body. But in contrast, God has a lot to say about those that don't believe in him. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. We find the same thing in Psalm 55:1. The fool has said in his own heart that there is no God. But if you notice, the Bible doesn't seek to prove or defend the existence of God, but through the Bible, you can learn of him through the revelation that he gives us of himself. You see, all that we know about God is revealed to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful that he loves us enough that if we truly want to desire to know about his nature and his character and all, we can know him and he will reveal these things to us. His nature, his holiness, his character, his love. We can also find out what his will is for our lives. How many people do you know, really, with all of your friends and relatives and in-laws and outlaws, how many people do you know that really know what God's will is for their life? Why did God create you? Do you know here tonight why God created you? First of all, to have intimate fellowship with him, just like he did with Adam in the cool of the day. He wants to spend eternity with intimate fellowship with you and I. And he also has a will and a purpose and a plan for your life. Nobody sits the bench. Do you know what his will is for your life? If you don't, ask him. He'll show you. He'll tell you. You know, his will, not your will. And you know what? For the first 33 years of my life, it was I did it my way. And I was absolutely miserable. But it's when I did it Yahweh that things began to change. When I found out God's will for my life and God's plan for my life. And when you're in the will of God and you're doing what God has created you to do and to be, it's absolutely incredible. And usually it's something that you never, ever, ever, ever thought you'd be doing. What's his will? What's his plan? Why did he create man? Why did he create me? What's his plan? What's his purpose for my life? We know this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the word for created. It's a remarkable word. I've got quite a lengthy introduction here, but we'll get into the rest of the chapter here in about 2 more hours, so hold on. But bara is a remarkable word. It is only used for the work of God. That word can only be used for God. Why? Because only God can create something from nothing. Only God can do that. Only God can call into existence that which has no existence. You see, men can make things out of that which exists or form things, but man cannot take something that did not exist and make something out of it. Only God can do that. Only God can bara. And so as we see here, God called two things into existence that had no existence, the heavens and the earth. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'd say he did a good job creating all of those things. And even with all of the, you know, the technology that we have and the Hubble telescope and whatever they got even beyond that, we haven't even scratched the surface of God's universe. We can see the first heaven. But there's a second and a third heaven. And, you know, it's just, we can't even imagine with these little puny little minds that we have that we think are so great, what God has created, the heavens and the earth. The word heavens is shayayim in Hebrew. It's our modern term for space and the atmosphere. The earth, which we talked about a moment ago, matter. God barach the earth. He made the earth. He called it into existence, that which did not exist. And again, God spoke it into existence. He called the earth into existence. That at this time, there were no other planets, created the heavens, and then he called the earth into existence. There were no other planets or stars or material bodies in the universe until we will see here in a moment in the fourth day. That's when he created the sun and the moon and all of this stuff. But at this particular time, it's the heavens and this little rock called the earth that was without form and void. Nothing on it yet. But God is going to, again, bara, he's going to create it. He's going to create things on this earth for the existence of mankind. And he does a wonderful, he does a marvelous job. Romans 4:17 tells us, Paul confirms it, God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Isn't that great? That's the mind of God. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Isn't that cool? That's like a carpenter's term. What was Jesus? He was a finished carpenter here on earth. And man, I'll tell you what, he sure did a good job in creating all this other stuff too, because he was the one that created these things. We'll see that in a moment. But by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How powerful is God's Word? That he can just speak it into existence. Boom, he said, let there be light. And bingo, there was light. Goes on to say, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. And again, God created something from nothing. And again, I always take it a step further in your life and mine. He created something out of nothing. We were nothing, folks. And the more you read this book, the more you're going to find out about the nothingness in your life before you met Christ. But then he begins to build and he begins to call these things into existence and he begins to speak his word into our hearts and our minds and he begins to transform us. And I often say, you know what, we're not here tonight for information. You and I are here tonight as God's children for transformation. Every time we read God's word, we are looking for his word to transform our lives and conform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here to get filled with knowledge. That's a good thing, to know the word of God and the God of the word. But we're here not only for information, but for transformation. And oh, that the word of God would impact our lives, that something would change in us, even tonight here before we leave. God is able to do that every time we pick up his word. Paraphrased, in the beginning, the transcendent, omnipotent Godhead called into existence space, time, matter into the universe. And we also know that Jesus was there. How do you know that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Best commentary on the word is the word. John 1, verse 1, and verse 14. In the beginning was the word. Who's the word? Jesus Christ. Find that all the way in the back of the book of Revelation, where written on his thigh is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Right there. You know, the book of John, the Gospel of John, almost starts the same way that the book of Genesis does. How about this one? Here's a good one, written by the Apostle Paul, Colossians 1:16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. There's that word bara again. That are in heaven and on earth, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, listen to this, all things were created through him, Jesus, and by him, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Wow. How about Hebrews 1, 2? It tells us that God has, in these last days, spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, listen to this, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ. Amazing book, isn't it? We've only gone through two verses tonight. But yet there's so much, and I've only scratched the surface. And so here we have the heavens, this little lonely planet. And verse 2 tells us that it was without form and void. It just seems as though it just sat there, this poor little planet. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. By the way, we find the Trinity. The Father, the Spirit, and the Word. Right there in the first part of the book of Genesis. Accidental? Coincidental? Nope. It's just the perfect Word of God. And so, in verse 2, it speaks of, the term is bohu in Hebrew. It speaks of emptiness. That was us. We were empty. We weren't bohu. We were boohoo. You know, we were empty. Boohoo. You know? It speaks of emptiness in the initial stage. And the earth was empty. It had no inhabitants. It was void. And now the stage is set for God's six-day plan of creation. He's going to do a marvelous work. Here we now see the third person of the Trinity also taking part in God's creation. And so in verse 3, we begin to pick up the pace a little bit. Now we'll get into the rest of the book here. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, a little nugget for you. Verse 3 is the first record of God speaking in the Bible, the Word of God. And guess what? The Word of God brings light, even to this very day. And so God here establishes the day and the night cycle. 24-hour day, literally. I know these theologians have to debate all this stuff. You know what? God says night and day, 24 hours a day. I believe it. Again, God says it. That settles it. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, the firmament here in the original language speaks of the atmosphere around the earth. The term also can mean a canopy. In Hebrew, it's a vapor canopy which would sustain life upon the earth. And what had happened at the fall, of course, at the flood of Noah, when man had fallen into sin and God judged the earth, then it was when this canopy vanished and there was a great flood upon the earth and the water came up from within the earth as well. But the way God created this perfect environment was this canopy or this atmosphere around the earth that seemed like a greenhouse effect. It protected everything, even from the rays of the sun and all. It maintained a constant temperature, a perfect environment, a consistent temperature. It provided uniform humidity. It provided lush vegetation all over the world. At this particular time, there was no deserts. There were no ice caps. It was a perfect environment. It would contribute to human and animal health and longevity. And many believe that this will be restored in the millennium one day. And what a glorious day that will be. And in the new earth, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Here it says, so ends God's second day of work. Verse 9 gives us the account of what he did on the third day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields the seed, and the fruit tree that yields the fruit according to its kind." And we're going to see this, the term "according to its kind" repeated 10 times in this first chapter. Why? Because this is really, really important. God created all of these things according to its kind. And we'll see how important that is here in a moment. And so it goes on to say, "whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. "And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And so the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, we see God created the earth and the sea and the dry land. And now he brings forth vegetation. He brings forth fruit. He brings forth grass. All of them were planted with seed. Now, that's the interesting thing that I find here. This includes all the ground covering, all the plants, all the bushes, all the trees. They were all full grown when God brought them onto the earth, and they were bearing seed. And since the universe was created fully developed, and all of the trees and vegetation were fully grown, and even when you look at the creation, Adam was created as a full grown man, and Eve was created as a full grown woman. And they had an appearance of age. And so all of these humanistic theories as to the age of the earth are just futile. You know, they're looking for the ages of the rocks and their carbon dating and all this stuff. You know what, folks? I'm not looking for the ages of the rocks. I'm looking for the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. You can waste your time picking up a rock and trying to tell how old it is. You know, it's. You can even have your little pet rock. Anybody remember the pet rock thing? Are you kidding me? Our feet are on the rock. Don't you think God can create something mature? Don't you think when he created the earth, there was coal with diamonds in it already? You know, all of the oil and all this, God created them right there with the appearance of age. And I love it. I think he partially did that to drive these liberal, ungodly, atheistic scientists crazy. And he's doing a pretty good job of it, isn't he? They think the earth is billions and billions of years old. But you know what? My God, your God, knows the true age of the heavens and the earth and all that's on it. And I'll just leave that to him. I've got enough here that he's given me that causes me to go goo, goo, ga, ga. You know, like, wow, man, just amazing. And so we read here 10 times, and this is the first time that we see it, where it says, after its kind. Meaning that each organism is to reproduce after its own kind and not after some other kind. You see, there's no overlapping here. And that's where this just blows evolution right out of the water. It totally refutes evolution. Everything is created orderly and perfectly after its own kind. And guess what? And it's for that reason that we find in verse 13 that it says, God said it was good, and it was good. So man messed it up. We're going to see that pretty soon here. But in the meantime, we see how God had created everything according to its kind and absolutely perfect. Verse 14. Then God said, he got a lot to say, doesn't he? Let there be lights in the day, in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And again, don't we experience that now? Seasons, four seasons. I'm not talking about Frankie Valley. We're talking about the summer, fall, winter, and spring. Or here in the desert, we have one season, hot. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights. Here we go. The greater light to rule the day. We know what that is, right? And the lesser light to rule the night. We got the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. Now, doesn't that blow you away? God set them there. God set the sun there. God set the stars there. And again, we haven't even scratched the surface on, you know, the stars and all of the constellations and all, you know, the Milky Way and the Snickers and the peanut butter. I'm going the wrong direction here with that. I'm thinking of Mars bars. Anyway, but God set them all perfectly in the universe, didn't he? He set them there. Man, is our God not huge that he can just set the sun, you know, into orbit and the moon and all of the planets and all, and Pluto and Goofy and, you know, all the other planets out there? Wow. And so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was what? Good. I read this and I think, oh, Lord, to have everything good again, wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, it's going to be one day. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so here we see the fourth day. He creates the celestial sphere, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the greater light, which is the sun for day, the lesser light, which is the moon for night, the stars, 24-hour days. And God said that it was good. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Again, how incredible is that? Don't you just love the ocean? I remember Jacques Cousteau, used to watch him, and man, some of the places he'd go and the things that he'd show in his program. And they've got a lot of good nature programs today, but you have to be very, very careful because a lot of them teach evolution. It's very subtle. There's some programs on right now, I forget the name of the one big one they've been advertising, but it's so humanistic. What's the name of it? The cosmos. It's so humanistic and it's evolution and all, but yet they take the creation of God and it's incredible what they show you, but where it came from, you know, they're misrepresenting the one that bara, the one that made all of these things. Isn't it wonderful some of the sea creatures that we find? How about the birds in the heavens? My wife Tina loves birds. Everywhere we've lived, she's always had hummingbird feeders and bird feeders and seeds and all that stuff. It's just like, and we have seen some of the most beautiful birds that God has created. And the birds in the heavens of their kind, all according to their own kind. And they would reproduce more of their own kind. Meaning as birds. Yeah, there's different species and stuff, but it's all from the same kind. Also, cattle and beasts of their own kind, multiplying after their own kind. And we don't find anywhere where they pass from one kind to another. And again, we see it's because God created them according to their own kind to be fruitful and to multiply. Notice verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That was God's perfect design. How come it's reversed today? Why is it that people care more about animals than they do human souls? Why is it that it's a $5,000 fine to destroy a bald eagle's egg, but yet babies are aborted every day? Babies that were created in the image of God, in God's likeness. You see, God initially designed us to have dominion over the animals and the seas and all, but you know what? It's kind of reversed. That's sad. That's really sad. Why? Because mankind has gotten away from God's perfect design. Notice, so God created man in his own image. You know the story, he formed him from the dust of the earth. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And again, male, female. No crossover. Nothing in between. Men, women, man, woman. And then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." Only a man and a woman can reproduce. Multiply. Even God's creation shows us. You ever play with magnets as a kid? You have a plus and a minus, right? What happens when you put both pluses together? They repel. But when you have a plus and a minus, they're joined together. It's like male and female. God designed them to reproduce. And we don't need a fifth grade sex education class to understand that. Some of these kids today are far more advanced than we were in our fifth grade sex education class. But how sad it is today that they're being confused because the book of Genesis is not being taught in our public schools. It used to be. They used to be taught in America, the book of Genesis. The whole Bible was taught in our classes. And, you know, the very reason that our society, our nation, our children is confused is because we've gotten away from the Creator, the Master Designer, God Himself, who created them male and female, and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God does bless a monogamous marriage relationship. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds, over the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." And we'll see in the next chapter when Adam names all of the animals, all the different species. Isn't it wonderful, you know, that we have the ocean, we have the lakes, and we have the rivers and all, and I like to fish. And God's given us dominion over the fish. Sometimes I go fishing, the fish have dominion over me because I don't catch anything. But God has given us dominion. over everything, birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And again, I try to picture in my mind's eye that perfect environment, perfect sea, no pollution. You know this missing airliner? You know why they're having a hard time finding if it went down in the ocean this place? They said there is so much trash in the ocean, they can't find a lot of things out there. We've trashed the planet. We've trashed the garbage floating in our oceans out there. So much of it that you can't even find floating sea cushions or whatever. It's filthy. We've ruined it because of the fall of mankind. It's not the way God created it. God created it to be perfect. And guess what? We're going to go back to that again one day, that perfect environment. And it's going to last throughout eternity, and nobody's going to mess it up. Praise God. And God said, see, verse 29, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be your food. Meaning, yes, that Adam and Eve were vegetarians. They weren't carnivorous. And that's the way God had created it. There was no death. There was no killing of animals at this particular time until sin came in, and then the animals had to be sacrificed. You know the rest of that story. But again, I'll tell you what, in a perfect environment with herbs and with all of the salads and the fruits and stuff, I bet it was absolutely incredible, you know? Nothing irritates me more than to go into the produce department, pay good money for something like an orange or something, get home, and it's all dried up. And so you ever have that happen? Or you get lousy produce. No lousy produce in heaven is going to be perfect. You're going to go buy a peach, and it's going to just drip down your face. Don't you love those? I mean, all over the front of you. Yeah. You know, perfect. Or you get an apple that's mushy. I like an apple that snaps. You ever go pick apples in an apple orchard? Man, you pick it off the tree, and it snaps. Pop, you know, perfect environment. I know, you can tell I love food. I can't wait to get to heaven. And I'm sure that, you know, if we're eating fruits and all of this stuff, this healthy stuff, we won't have to worry about Jenny Craig anymore. Also, it says, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Again, the perfect environment. Remember a guy one time came to me at church. We were sitting in church. He sat down next to me and just reeked of marijuana. And he thought he could get stoned and read the Bible. He says, yeah, look, man, Genesis chapter 1, God created the weeds. I go, no. God created herbs. It wasn't until after the curse that weeds entered in, I said. And can you imagine what people do to God's Word? I mean, I think I'd get paranoid if I got stoned and read the Bible. Whoa, man, that'd be scary. But they twist it. Oh, God made the herbs, bro. I go, no. He made them for food. It doesn't say he made them to smoke. It says he made them for food, and it was so. Last verse, and guess what? I'm 10 minutes early. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Wow. We went from good, 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 good to very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What a wonderful chapter. Tells us a lot, doesn't it? About God, about ourselves, about the planet we live on, about our, you know, God's purpose and plan for his creation. It's wonderful to know. First of all, first verse, that we know God. Secondly, that we know that he's the creator and all that he gives us to follow according to his marvelous plan. Next week, we're going to get into some good stuff, again with the creation and all, and life in God's garden, the perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. So we've got some good stuff ahead. The wonderful thing about going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you can read ahead. You can study ahead and see how God speaks to you. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Such a blessing to be back here, Lord, and to be with my brothers and sisters, and just to enjoy going through your incredible word. And I know I only scratched the surface tonight, Lord, but you've given us a lot to chew on. We thank you for that, that we, even as your word tells us about meditating on the word, it means to chew on the word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take what we've learned tonight and chew on it. We thank you, Lord, for this revelation of yourself and who you are, your greatness, your glory, your splendor, your majesty. We thank you, God, for your marvelous plan that you would come, you would send your Son to redeem us. Even with the fall and all that comes after that, how man has trashed your planet and even trashed his own life and trashed everything around him, how God, in your marvelous plan, you sent Jesus Christ into this world to save us. And we thank you for that, Lord. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for many blessings. Thank you for everyone here. Bless their lives. Bless their families. I pray, Lord, that everything in our lives as we walk with you would be very good. Because, Lord, you are the giver of very good things, especially in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.